verses 1 through 12, then jumping over to 20 to 25. I'd like to read along. This is the New King James Version. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. That you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your home, in your house, and on your gates. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build. Houses full of good things, of all good things, which you did not fill. Hewn out wells which you did not dig. Vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and the house of bondage. And I move on to verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us, if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us.
Thank you, Mark. I don't know if you've had an experience with the book of Deuteronomy, but you need to. It's a book in which all that Moses was trying to teach the first generation that came out of Egypt, he's now rehearsing and adding to the instructions to a generation. The children of those parents, the parents did not want to go into the land. So God says, have it your way. And a 40-year-long funeral procession took place where all those, except for two, would die and their children would get the land instead. So Moses had to take them through that 40-year funeral procession. And then he had to take the next generation and get them up. And Deuteronomy concisely puts together what the whole purpose of God is, the package that he has for them, the purposes for them to live out. And you just might want to know that the Lord Jesus Christ really honored this book by quoting it many times. Now, there are gems in there. You have to work for them. So I usually tell people, if you haven't tackled Deuteronomy, maybe you want to get a good Bible survey or something to read along with it to give you a sense of direction. There's a lot of different messages in here, but chapter 6 is power-packed. And just some things in general here is that our devotion to God and His Word is foundational to a prosperous life. Now, when I say prosperous life, don't think of what all the commercials are telling you about how your life will prosper if you use this toothpaste or drink this beer or call this a financial consultant or call this lawyer who's going to sue everybody and make you wealthy. You know, we're not talking about prosperity the way the world looks at prosperity. Because happiness is not having what you want. Happiness is wanting what you have. And when the Lord is your portion, you will learn the wonderful gem of contentment. Contentment. And relationships are more important than the things we possess. And so the care of our soul and the soulish and spiritual relationships we can have with each other and, of course, with God. This is what I mean by prosperous life. And this applies to each individual. Whether anybody else in your family cares or not, you can enjoy God and enjoy your life. But it also will be a blessing to a family or to a whole society. And just capture here with me a couple statements, starting in verse 3 of Deuteronomy 6. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that flows with milk and honey. Okay, that's a poetical way of saying prosperity, provision. You will have the things that you need. But it's when you put me first that these things come. And then the great statement, verses 4 and 5, the Jewish people refer to this as the Shema. The Shema. And most Jewish children learn this, memorize this from just little tiny children. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The Lord is one, as some translations put it. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Okay, you probably recognize the discussion here that Jesus had with some folks. They asked him, what's the most important commandment? And he says this one. Loving God the most. Loving God with all you've got. And I think it's interesting to note that where it says might here, Jesus says mind. And mind is interesting. Why didn't it say mind here? Well, that's because without Christ in you, without you having the mind of Christ, you're out of your mind. You know, you can't give all your mind. It's something it takes Christ to do. That's one of the primary differences of what we have in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, is Christ in us. And we can actually have the mind of Christ and think with His thoughts. Love what He loves. Hate what He hates. But the commandment has always been the same, is supreme love. That's how you fulfill all commandments. By loving God supremely, the second one, loving your neighbor as yourself. But we won't go into that discussion. But Jesus used this place here as the primary and chief commandment. On this, all other commandments hang. So that's how important this book is. And it promises prosperity to an individual, to a family, or to a society collectively. If we would work together to do this, we would know prosperity. And I dare say that to any degree that a society or a nation has complied and submitted to the will of God, they have known that prosperity. This nation is going in the wake of blessings that came from those who loved God and kept His commandments, and His values were held up, and this nation was held up. Some guy in France said a long time ago, America is great because America is good. And when America ceases to be great, good, it'll cease to be great. Hope you got that right, even though I said it wrong. But not in the notes, but you can look at Psalm 128 and the blessing to the man that fears the Lord. His wife will be blessed. His children will be blessed. They'll be like olive plants around his table. And he'll see his children and his children's children and peace upon Israel. It's a wonderful rippling effect that godliness can have. It can be a contagion. The one time the word leaven is used for something good, because normally it's the leaven of the Pharisees, it's a contamination. But one time Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, and which means that we are contaminating Satan's kingdom. We are getting into society, and we are, from the devil's standpoint, a contamination. Actually, not just from the devil's point. There's actually a lot of people agree with him. We are a contamination. And they're trying to put antibodies out there to resist us very strongly these days. But I still remember the psalm, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And we can only pray that others will join us. But we must do our part and not give up on our personal enjoyment of the Lord, our personal fulfillment from Him, to put Him primarily as the preeminent one in our life through Jesus Christ. And you can go all the way back to Deuteronomy to see that this is some good gospel application. Well, something else we learn in this passage, found in verses 7 through 12, is that fathers, and that would include the mothers too, but they are responsible to teach the Bible and to create an environment in the home that keeps people remembering the Lord and His ways. Probably one of the key words in the book of Deuteronomy is remember. And the opposite phrase also, forget not. Obviously, they work together. They're saying the same thing. Make sure you remember. Make sure you don't forget. Because this whole book is about remembrance. It's about the retelling of the law. And so it must be remembered. Collectively, the nation Israel, this younger generation, has got to get this right. And don't forget, because your parents forgot and look where it got them. But now, if you're going to love God with all your heart and soul and might, verse 6 says, "These words which I command you this day shall be in your heart." Well, that's how you love God. That doesn't mean you have to be an absolute scholar. You may never learn Hebrew and Greek. You don't have to be a bookish person. But the Word of God is such an important element in your life. It's like air. It's like water. It's like food. And you live by it. And you couldn't live without it. And like when you don't eat food, your stomach tells you. And when you don't drink water, your throat tells you. When you don't breathe air, your lungs burn and tell you. And if you don't put the Word of God in you, something ought to happen that triggers an alarm inside of you saying something's wrong. So you keep this in your heart. Your heart should ache when you're not feeding on His Word. And if you don't have that trigger, that mechanism in there, you need to run to God and say, "Why? Why, Lord?" And ask Him for help. But now parents are supposed to give help to children. By the way, we can't raise Christians. You know, you can raise hogs, you can raise chickens, but you don't raise Christians. Nobody will ever be a Christian because their parents were Christians. God's not a grandpa. He's a father, and He must directly become involved with our children. But the Heavenly Father has told us to do our job to introduce and lay a foundation that He can use in our children's lives. So when I talk about how we are to teach our children, it doesn't mean that we just go through some form of teaching and drudgery. We create an environment that our home is a place of worship and truth and love and grace and spiritual things. And there should be all kinds of ways we do this. Let's see if we can get an idea from verses 7 through 12. "You shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought you into the land which He sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things, and all that you didn't fill, wells digged which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you didn't plant. When you're all full, when you've eaten and you're full, then beware lest you forget the Lord." Okay. Now He said, teach it to your children. Talk about it as well. I mean, casual conversations can include the Lord. That's the main way my father taught me, was casual conversations. Other than that, if Billy Graham was on, we watched that. He had Christian radio on, and we he would listen to those messages intently, and I'd catch myself listening with him. And out working on the garden, we'd lean on our hose, and he would just let something out. just something came to his mind, and he'd share something that just his cup was running over, and I was getting splattered. And my mother as well, but today's Father's Day, so we're going to lay it on just a little bit here. All I know is that it was easier for me to run to God because I found it so easy to run to my father, my earthly father. Well, hang stuff up on the walls. Put little placards out. Put mottos, quotations. You know, what people love is often seen by what's hanging on their walls. I have some friends I haven't seen in a long time, but when I visit them, just going to the bathroom was a convicting experience. Scripture was everywhere in that place, and books and magazines of all kinds to read. You know, if you didn't come out, they didn't worry. They figured you must be doing something good, but that you were absolutely inundated with things about God in there. So let's make an environment. We're going to talk about that environment a little more deeply when we get to verses 20 to 25, but not right now. There's one other thing I want to mention from the early part of chapter 6, and that is that what we do as parents will not only affect our children, but our children's children. What we've done for our children will affect our grandchildren. Notice in verse 2, that you might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Okay, I looked earlier in chapter 4, in verse 9 of Deuteronomy. And it says, only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But teach them, your sons and your sons' sons. I remember years ago, one of my teachers, who was a pastor also, said he had delivered a sermon from this passage. More or less, I think the title was, Grandpa, get out of your rocking chair. And have something to do with your grandchildren. Now we don't mean interfere with your children. We don't mean having a conflict where you're taking over. But you should be supplemental. You should be supplemental. You, when you take your grandchildren and do things with them, just little things you do, subtle things you do, opportunities to talk while you're fishing or picnicking or whatever you do. But there should be opportunities to confirm that the Lord is the greatest. And as children usually are so wrapped up in enjoying their grandparents, as usually there's a great thing going there. How they will listen to you and how you will enhance the work of your children in raising them for the Lord by your confirmation through many little things. So there is a need to pay attention. Forget the bumper sticker that says, I'm spending my children's inheritance. And do what you can for your grandchildren. Now, today that's a tougher job than ever because grandchildren can be many hours away. They can live in other parts of the country. The grandma lives just down the road over the river and through the woods thing is not as common as it used to be. So all I can say is get creative. Just be consistent. Mail cards. Learn how to email and text if you have to. But stay in communication. Let those grandchildren know they're important, that you're thinking about them. Make it special when you can see each other. And just subtle, at least subtle things about your belief in the Lord and your love for Him. Okay, now what we really want to focus on is verses 20 through 25. Chapter 6, verses 20 through 25. Verse 20 says, and when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? What's that about, Dad? Now, as glorious and bold as the chief commandment there in verses 4 and 5 is, And as much as Jesus drew attention to that, as bold and clear are the instructions about a father in his home and teaching them and speaking things as they travel or sit or get up or sit down, whatever they do. As clear as all that is, there's something very beautiful here. As far as I care, this is the big point. And it's subtle. It's something that you've got to read between the lines, because something good is going on here. When a son is curious and feels free to ask his dad a question, that's really a great thing. What that's telling us, and that's why I use the word environment, an environment that promotes godly learning, is that there's such a relationship that father has created to where he's made his children curious and thoughtful, and they also have a father who's approachable, who has time. It's safe to come to dad and ask questions. It's safe to ask him things he won't get yelled at. You know, God's like that. James tells us, if you lack understanding, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, he gives freely and upbraids not. Upbraid is the way of saying he won't yell at you. Ask him faith, James says, but nonetheless, you don't have to be afraid. You can go without fear to God and ask questions. And that's the way earthly fathers ought to be as well. They should establish a relationship with their children that stimulates questions, serious discussions. It should be safe. And God anticipated that, as he's telling the fathers to expect the questions. And I like to think of an airport runway and a plane's coming in at night, so they turn on the lights. They got the lights on so you can see where to come in and land. This is the way. Come right down here. And we should have our runway lights on so our children can come in for a landing. And there's nothing I desire more than to see my older children want to come in for a landing and have a chat. And I'll say a little advice from lots of experience, mine and others who have talked to me. Before you give your children answers, make sure they ask a question. Make sure you know what their question is. You already know what you want to tell them. But good listening is so important to this. Good listening. Sometimes I've had people think I was so wise and I didn't hardly say a thing, but I was smart enough to listen to them. And often they could talk it out without me having to say much. But children of all ages have questions, but they're going to hear after they've asked when it's their question. And so God kind of provides for that in Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. Here's some instruction for young people. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Now that takes some thoughtfulness to go back and study history. To go back and look at the roots and origins. We're going to deal with that, what the father should do in a moment. But here the children are being told to ask your father and he will show you. Your elders and they will tell you. I like having junior church. I like having youth meetings for kids club and for teenagers. But I also like it when young people and old people get together. That's why the young people don't leave right away. They don't just start down there. They're up with us singing and worshiping, hearing us pray. And sometimes they even have a prayer request of their own. But they've got to learn how to become adults. And they got to see the importance of some things. And we've got to see young faith created in these people. So we need each other. We need each other. All the variety. Men, women, different abilities, different interests. It all is being put together by the Lord to create one wonderful thing. But this line of communication, that we have put out some salt to make them thirsty, and they've responded, and they've come and asked us, and we happily answer them and patiently ask them and answer them and lovingly answer them. And not quick to judge, but to consider where we've been and what grace we needed and give that same to our children, no matter what age they are. Okay, to me, verse 20, that's the price of admission. That's the one right there that really grabs me, but don't get up and leave yet. Verse 21 of Deuteronomy 6. Then you shall say unto your son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. I'm going to stop there to point out that a father should talk about the lives of his generation and what important things happened before the children were born. I value dearly the anecdotes my parents shared with me of what it was like to go through depression times, World War I, Korea. They tell me what they went through, what people went through that they knew, and other loved ones. Matter of fact, my brother did a wonderful thing for me. He interviewed my dad, our dad, and asked him all kinds of questions, and he recorded it and typed it all out and presented it to me after my father passed away. I have all kinds of things I can learn about my father. And he even went to the trouble to have pictures showing the different places they lived and things he referred to. He had pictures to go with it. What a treat.